The last time we were together, we talked about the false gospel and that Paul said, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Remember, I gave you an example of another gospel that is even being propagated here in Cape Breton. Yes. And Paul challenged them. He's challenging the Galatians because they were coming with another gospel there. And people will come with another gospel. They'll twist it around just a little. They'll try to change the truth of it just a bit. But we stand with this gospel. And what I want to say tonight is no compromise. This is a hill to die on. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many other things that, you know, people might have differences of opinion on. How is it going to end at the end of the world? Specifically, what's going to happen this and what's going to happen next? There's going to be disagreements on that because we haven't got it all figured out because it hasn't happened yet. But we're not going to die on that hill. We're not going to make it an issue of separation or anything else like that. But when it comes to the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't move from this. If you move from this, you have nothing left. You have nothing left to give to a dying world. And over the centuries, churches that once preached the gospel faithfully no longer preach the gospel at all. It just happens. It happens. And that is why it is so important that we stand with the gospel. And the Apostle Paul here is giving a little bit of sharing to the Galatians as he said, and he speaks about his own experience, but he also speaks about a confrontation that he had with Peter. And that was quite a confrontation to have because Peter, of course, was one of the apostles, right? And he was sort of like the chief apostle in Jerusalem. He says, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, Galatians 1:10, I would not be a bondservant or a love servant of Jesus Christ. But I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There was a uniqueness to the Apostle Paul. The other apostles, they sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ for 3 years. And they became those apostles, the apostles, the disciples of the Lord. They were in the upper room. They would receive the first commission. Paul wasn't there for any of that. He was like, why would God step in and rescue and save the Apostle Paul and by divine revelation give him the gospel? It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. It seems like it's sort of, here's the plan. Here's the disciples and the apostles. These are the ones that are going to go out and follow him. And God just kind of all of a sudden over here, bang, zaps this one guy and transforms him and reveals the truth of the gospel to him in such an incredible way that it was life transforming for him and for millions, thousands of others afterwards. God's ways are not our ways. And thank God that they are. They aren't. I mean, just recently, you've probably been reading an article. I think you posted it recently that there's things happening in Iran. Yeah. People are coming to the Lord. Yeah. In a country that is that closed and that opposed, people are getting saved and then coming to know God. And in many of the Arab countries, there's nobody there to preach the gospel to them. So what does God do? Does that stop him?
No.
Now, that doesn't excuse us from the responsibility of going and preaching the gospel, but he gives them visions in the night. He reveals to them Jesus Christ and they get saved. So that's no different than what happened here with the Apostle Paul, in a way. Now, he was opposed to the gospel. He had heard Stephen's vibrant message that day as Stephen was being stoned. He was there holding the coats of those that were firing the rocks. He was in charge of that murder. But he was completely and absolutely opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this in a couple of ways. First of all, God can do what he wants. And God can change somebody in a second. Because here's what happens to us. We kind of think, nothing's happened. Nothing's happening now. Nothing will happen. And overnight, God can change somebody's heart.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Miraculously right. Save someone. Completely meet them. They can have their road to Damascus experience. And suddenly you'll come across them and they're praising Jesus Christ, where once they were cursing him. God can do it. believe that God can do it, because he did it in the Apostle Paul's life, and he's done it in many other lives since then.
And he can do it again.
He can do it again. And don't be fooled by the rejection of the gospel from someone. Matter of fact, if they vehemently reject the gospel, it may very well be they're under the conviction of the gospel. Remember the guy that came to talk to me, and I cursed at him and told him to get lost. Never saw him again, but I'll see him in heaven. Maybe he has a little view and knows what's going on down here, but maybe not. And maybe when I get there and he looks, he says, "It's you? Really?" God is able to powerfully and wonderfully rescue people. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. And so he says, "I wasn't taught it from man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, of course, the revelation that he had would have to line up with the revelation that had been given by the apostles. Otherwise, there's lots of people that have some pretty wacky revelations, isn't there, out there. There has to be some standard, and the standards are the teachings of Jesus Christ. But we discover as we read this passage that that's exactly what happened. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." So he says, this is where I was at. I was a vehement, I was completely 100% committed to Judaism, and I was 100% committed to opposing and stamping out and eliminating Christianity. I was more zealous. I was advanced far beyond my contemporaries in my own nation. Paul would have been the shining light of Judaism. He would have been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, that's what he said he was. "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees." That's what I was, he says. This was my lofty position. "But when it pleased God." Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? When it pleased God.
Timing.
What's that?
In God's
timing. "Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." You know what Paul's saying here? God had his hand on me from the day I was born. I didn't know it. Yeah. Even before I was born. That's right. Good point. This is what it says. "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Oh, Paul is so grateful that God had his hand on you. Isn't it true? After you get saved, you look back over your life and you realize God had his hand on me. God had his hand on me. I didn't see it. I didn't really, I was there somewhere, but the difference that the Lord has made in your life. He was working long before you were saved, that's for sure. "If you heard of my former conduct in Judaism." There we go. "So it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son." Now, what does it say? To reveal his son what?
In me.
In me. Not to me, but in me. You see, the gospel is not revealing just truths to you, but the gospel is Christ coming into you. If Christ doesn't come in, there is no salvation. There is no eternal life. There could be words said. There could be attendance of a church. There could be truths about God, and you could know some of these truths, and you could actually believe some of these truths and still not be saved. You need the Son to be revealed in you. You need Christ on the inside of you. This is where the gospel, this is the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. It was only after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem," he says, "to see Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God in me. So Paul is sharing his calling from God. And the fact that he conferred with Paul, with Peter and with James. And we'll see a little later, he says, we were in total agreement. They were in agreement. And yet he had been 3 years out there. At first he went into Arabia. And no doubt he spent that time poring over the scriptures of the Old Testament. And looking because he was learned in the Bible.
Yes,
that's the only Bible they had back then was the Old Testament. Poring over them and finding Christ, finding the Messiah, and realizing who this Messiah really was, and being rooted and grounded in those truths. When he come out preaching and teaching, people were amazed. They were blown away by what had happened.
They couldn't contradict him, said someplace there in the Bible.
Pardon me?
When he was teaching them, they couldn't contradict him.
No, of course not.
Yeah.
They couldn't. So after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he's 14 years preaching. He says, I went up and I said, God revealed that I was to go. I said, this is the gospel that I'm preaching. And he said, I did it privately at first, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He wasn't being proud. He was saying, look, I want to make sure that we're on the same page here together. And even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Yet not even Titus. So he brought a Greek with him, and they didn't say, oh, you got to get him circumcised. Remember that the Judaizers that were coming to Galatia were saying, you can't really be a Christian, you can't really follow Jesus unless you're circumcised, unless you keep the law, unless you follow the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament. And Paul says, look, they didn't even compel Titus to be circumcised. They were not pushing this agenda. And this occurred. Sorry, I think I lost my way here. Then after 14 years, okay, circumcised. And this occurred because of false brothers secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty. To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So Paul is giving an aside to say false teachers have come. They were there in Jerusalem. They've been here. There's always been false teachers. There's always somebody that wants to change the gospel.
Yeah.
It's just too simple. It's too simple. Mm-hmm. How do I be saved? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right. What?
In your house.
Huh?
In your house.
That's right. That's what he said. Believe and you'll be saved. So what happens? Well, no, that's too simple. No, you got to do something. You got to do this. You have to do that. And the list starts. And once the list starts, it never ends. When religion begins to build a gospel based on the works of men, you can never do enough. And so the end result of it is that you can never have assurance. How could you have assurance if it depends on you to be saved? How could you say, I'm good. I know I'm going to make it. I'm going to be all right. Because you're going to fail. And as soon as you fail, well, you're done for. It is ridiculous to think that man can save himself. It just takes the cross and throws it away. It takes the price paid and says, not enough. Insufficient. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Oh, when your eyes are open to that simple truth, when your eyes are open to see it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, what liberty comes to the soul, what freedom, what joy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. To whom he did not yield, Paul says, submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they are, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. So now he gives his whole spiel here about people who are coming and trying to spy out the liberty which they had in Christ Jesus. We just talked about freedom and liberty, didn't we?
Yeah.
We have a liberty that's in Christ. And there are people who want to take that liberty away, to bring you into bondage. They want to bring you into slavery. A slavery that Paul says we will have nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter how important they are. Doesn't matter who they are. If they are coming with another gospel, we will stand against it. And as a matter of fact, we saw earlier, he said, let them be accursed if they bring another gospel. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, that's the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, Cephas being Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So he says, we were in agreement. There's no difference between what Peter was preaching and James was preaching and John was preaching. There's no difference than what I was preaching. We were in absolute agreement. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. And now we have Peter and we have Paul, both in Antioch at the same time. And something happens here. Not a small incident. And Paul says, I withstood him to the face. I did not tolerate what happened there. What happened? Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now remember, a Jew was forbidden to sit and eat at a table with Gentiles. They were unclean. The Jews were the clean ones and they were the unclean ones. And if you ate with them, you were defiled. That's right. That's right. And he actually went to the house of a Gentile, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So Peter knew better. He knew better. Mm-hmm. And you know, we know better too. Mm-hmm. But what happened here, before that, he was eating with the Gentiles. Everything was fine. But when they came, certain men came from James. That didn't mean it was James's fault, but they came from Jerusalem. And he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was captivated by fear. He was allowing the fear of man to dictate his walk with God. Now we can shake our heads at Peter and we can say, oh, Peter. But have you ever allowed the fear of men to interfere with your walk with God? It's not hard to do that. It's not hard to try to fly under the radar in your community so that you don't stick out too much because you could become the object of ridicule. Don't allow the fear of men to dictate this. Don't allow it to happen because we are in a position to help people. We aren't going to help them very much if we go down that road. And so what happens with Peter? He withdrew himself. He separated himself, being afraid of those who were of the circumcision. And so Peter did it, and guess what happened? The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, who was Paul's companion. It's hard to believe they would all go that far. But Barnabas was a Jew, and the pressure of all the other ones looking at them, that pressure, they gave into it. So much so that Barnabas himself was carried away with their hypocrisy. I could see them. Can you imagine them all? You know, they're in a common room. They're all having a meal together. And Peter's eating with them previously. Now the time's come for another meal. And these Jews show up from Jerusalem who were thinking all the Gentiles need to do exactly what the Jews do here. And they would come in and they made sure they sat away from the Jews. Peter looks over and gets up from his table and goes and sits with them. And then some of the other Jews do the same. And then finally, Barnabas, Paul's companion, sitting right next to him, gets up and he walks over and sits over there too.
How bad did that make the Gentiles feel?
Oh, how horrible, right? Talk about prejudice, talk about racism. There it was in its ugly manifestation. And Paul said, look, you're playing the hypocrite. So when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that they had moved from the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he didn't say, Peter, come on over here, I want to talk to you. Why did he say it before everybody? Because it was a public sin, wasn't it? And it needed to be addressed. And that's what he did. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, which they had been doing, right? Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Why would you do this? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So Paul says, listen, Peter, you've already broken ties with this. You've already come to understand that the works of the law cannot save you. And now you're telling the Gentiles you need to do the works of the law in order to be saved? You need to do these things? No, not for a moment, Peter. I'm standing up to you publicly before everyone else and saying, you can't do this. You haven't been doing this, and now you've been moved by the fear of man. You've been moved away from the gospel. And so this was quite a thing to happen here. This was utter failure on Peter's part. Peter failed before, didn't he? But so have we all, have we not? And you know, what's interesting is a certain church that says, you know, popes are infallible. Not true. He wasn't a pope anyway, but they claimed that he was. He wasn't infallible, was he? No, absolutely not. A man is not justified by the works of the law. There is no way we can be saved. And the rest of Galatians sets up this to show us the perfection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we dare not let anything else interfere with it. Now, I want you to understand something here, not only because we know, okay, I know this. I'm not saved by the keeping of the law. I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We all know that, right?
Yeah.
We should. If you don't know that by now, then you better get the plugs under your ears, right? But listen to this. We can still, though, as a believer, find ourselves living by law instead of by grace. That is where we begin to think that our satisfaction in Jesus is by our doing rather than by our trusting. But if we are actually trusting, then we'll be doing. But the focus is on trusting in Jesus Christ. Because what happens is if I begin to live my Christianity by law, then I look at what needs to be done and I'm going to get out there and try to do it. Instead of understanding that I must be depending upon Jesus Christ for everything that God calls me to do. And when I depend upon his presence, his life, like Paul said, to reveal his son in me, then I have liberty. But when I begin to live by law, I can't do it. It's not possible. So I can take the very blessings and the promises of God in the New Testament, turn them into law, and find myself back under slavery. Find myself doing as Peter did. Instead of that, instead, I must understand it is the presence of God. It is the Spirit's working. There's the difference. It is the Holy Spirit working that enables me to live holy and righteous. This does not negate any command in the New Testament. But every command in the New Testament is not law. Every command in the New Testament is a promise that is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit through grace. Praise God. We don't ignore them. We don't throw them away. We don't say, oh no, if there's a command in the New Testament, that's law, I'm throwing it out. That's not true. Law is, if you break it, you're cooked. The commandment of God is, this is what I'm calling you to do, and here's the grace to do it. Here's my very Holy Spirit to live in you to accomplish it. And that is the foundation that we need to have. It's the foundation that we need to be reminded of as believers in Jesus Christ. Even if we know, oh, I'm not saved by the working of the law. No, you're not kept by the working of the law either. You're not kept by touch not, taste not, handle not, by doing this and not doing this. That is not, our Christianity is not a list of rules. Our Christianity is a living relationship with Jesus Christ, which enables us to fulfill the commands of the New Testament. If they don't do that, if they don't move in the direction of fulfilling the commands of the New Testament, it's not what Christianity is either. Some people could say, well, I'm living by the Spirit, so I don't have to go by, you know, the Bible says do this or do that. That's not the Spirit, because the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always in agreement. So he says here, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Christ Jesus, we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Nobody will be saved by the works of the law. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And so he says here, if I seek to be justified by Christ alone, we're sinners. But Christ is not a minister of sin. There is no way. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, the law is done with. You are not going to live under the law. He says, I can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. This is an interesting statement because it says the law brought me to the place where I died to the law.
Yes.
It's kind of twisty a little bit. But the reason why the law brought you to that place is because what did the law do? It showed you your sin. And so through the law, I saw my sin, but that's as far as the law could take me. The law couldn't take me one step farther than that. That's all the law could do was show me what a sinner I am. But then, hallelujah, after law comes Christ. I had to die to the law that I might live to God. The law had its purpose, and that purpose was fulfilled. And then, of course, we have the famous verse, I have been crucified with Christ. I've died. It is no longer I who lives. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul who was the champion of the law. The law was everything.
He was the champion of grace. He preached grace more than all the apostles, Charles Spurgeon said. He went deeper than all the other preachers.
Absolutely. But first, he was a champion of the law.
Yes, that's right. First, he was.
That's what he was. He was the champion of the law, the champion of champions for the law. And the law was everything. And the law was going to get it done. And the law was going to bring people to God. This is what he had, you know, this was it. And now, The amazing transformation that happened in a man who was so fixated on the law, who was so filled with the law.
But because he knew what was in the Old Testament.
Yes.
It made him easy to understand when God revealed.
Once he got saved.
Yeah.
But previous to that,
he
was full tilt in that direction.
Yeah.
The law, the law, the law. But the incredible transformation when all of a sudden God comes and just smashes it all. He shatters the idol of the law that was in his life. He shatters all his hopes and dreams in that direction and shows him the law can't save you. All he could do is show you how wrong you are. And somehow Paul missed how wrong he was.
Yes.
With all the law that he had, he couldn't see. Oh, how much vanity and pride comes when we think we are the keepers of the law. We think we're holy. I have been crucified with Christ. Yeah, you sure were, Paul. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which in I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where the gospel goes. The gospel is Christ putting you to death. And that is that whole understanding of the gospel that we begin to come into as a Christian. And we understand now, not only did Christ die on a cross for our sins, but you died there too. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've died to yourself. You no longer live to yourself. I've been put to death with Christ. That's what happened to you. If you haven't been put to death with Christ, then you're not a Christian. That's exactly the case. You're not the same person. There's no way. That's why the Bible says a person has to be born again. That's why this has to be this absolute radical transformation where you die and you rise again as a new person. Isn't that what baptism is a picture of? You've died and you've risen with Christ. Here's what he says, I no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh. Now the life that I'm living in this body, I'm living by faith. That is independence in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now my Christianity is Christ. My Christianity is leaning on Jesus Christ. It's trusting Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm resting in Christ for my salvation now. I'm not resting on the law. The law had served its purpose. Later on, we'll discover, Paul writes this. He says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. It was prepping me, preparing me to bring me to Christ. It's kind of like your high school was a preparation to go to university. And so he says, that's what it was for. It was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. But now the life that I now live in the flesh, in his body. So Paul says, I'm dead, but I'm alive. And all of this is an answer to Peter's mess. This is an answer that no longer do we live under the law. We dare not go there. We dare not live by law. We must live by grace. So may God have mercy on us as Christians that we don't get sidetracked into thinking our Christianity is made up of the things we do and we don't do. Your Christianity is made up of your life of dependence on Jesus Christ. That is the heart of your Christianity. And it takes us back to that very work of the cross, that the work of the cross is not something that we look at from a distance. The work of the cross is powerfully effective in delivering us from sin's punishment, but a present deliverance from sin's power, because the work of the cross causes us to die to self and to live to the glory of God so that we can live in victory now. Christ lives in me. There's the heart of what God has accomplished in sending his Son Jesus Christ to die for us. We've died with him. We've risen with him. We live by faith in him, and that is where the answer lies. Now, what he says here, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, by dependence in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you fulfill that perfectly in your life? I don't think so. I don't. It is where unbelief, lack of trust and dependence upon God happens, that sin happens. Whatever is not of faith, James writes, that's sin. It's not complicated. So the list of rules and regulations is not, well, if I do all these things, I'm okay. If I don't do these things, I'm okay. That's not what it is. That's not where sin lies. Sin lies here in unbelief, in lack of dependence upon Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace to live by grace.
And he does grant us grace.
Oh, he does. He does. This is all of grace. Because here's what he says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's this way or it's this way.
This way or no way.
That's it. Do not set aside the grace of God. Why would I do that? But we do it. I want you to know we can do this. In our walk with God, there are times we set aside the grace of God and somehow we find ourselves in this trap of trying to do better and getting nowhere at it and feeling the failure of it. But there is an answer for that, and that is don't set aside the grace of God. Understand that if you're going to move forward in your Christianity, if holiness is going to be growing deeper in your experience, I need to trust Jesus. Come back to the Lord, confess your sins, acknowledge your failures, and say, Lord, here I am. I can do nothing but trust you for this. Trust God. Learn to walk by faith deeper and deeper. Romans chapter 5, it says, by faith we have access to to the grace that we're standing in.
Amen.
That's what we have. We're standing in the grace of God. Yes. And by faith, we have access, by dependence. That's what he says here. Don't set aside the grace of God. Righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is all an answer to Peter's mess. And obviously, Peter repented of this. May the Lord have mercy on us. God, forgive me for shifting often in my own experience, Lord, to moving away from depending on you by grace, by faith. Lord, many times I do. And Lord, I can find myself doing that in a day where, Lord, I look away from you. I don't living in loving dependence upon you, oh God. And yes, I take up the word of God, and yet it can be dry as bones, Lord. Because somehow I've lost connection with you. You're all my Christianity, God. You're all our Christianity. There's no Christianity without you, Jesus. The book would be nothing without you, oh God. We could have a Bible, we could read it over and over again, but without the Spirit of the living God opening our eyes, living in us to transform us, it would all be in vain. But I bless your name that the Christianity that you've given to us is real and vibrant and alive. And why would we go back to dry bones when we have this wonderful privilege of a full resurrection life and resurrection power in Jesus Christ? So we give you praise tonight for the gospel. We give you praise for its reality, its truth, its power. It's transformation ability, Lord, to bring us, Lord, into life and life more abundantly. Oh, God, help us to walk in it in all of its fullness as we learn to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.